Sometimes God does mighty things through powerful means. Like in just the first two books of the Bible, we read about him creating the universe and everything in it. We read about him flooding, covering the entire world with water to sort of like reset, cleanse the world of all of the sin that was everywhere, because the whole world was given to sin, and that continuously, all evil, all the time, except for Noah and his family. We read about the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus and the miraculous ways that God led his people out of bondage in Egypt. We read about how he led them through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Like all of these big, mighty, powerful, miraculous things that God did to accomplish big things. But then there are also times that God does mighty things through seemingly small means. Like choosing the youngest son from the weakest family from an arguably mediocre tribe in Israel to restore the Israelites, God's chosen people, into right relationship with God. And that's the story of Gideon. That's God's higher calling. It is the inspiration for our current series, which is called Higher Calling. So last week, we looked for ourselves, like where can we find ourselves in the story of Gideon, and just part of Gideon's story. It's longer than what we're going to look at in these two chapters from Judges, but this part that we're looking at, where can we find ourselves in this part of Gideon's story? Sometimes, like what happens with Gideon, God calls us to a special assignment or gives us a special assignment. And we're like, who? Me? Like God will say, this is what I want you to do. And our response is, I'm sorry, God. I think you have the wrong number. But like I said last week, when we go with Jesus, we can't go wrong. Or when you go in the Spirit, you can't go wrong. Because the Holy Spirit, when you say, Jesus, I want my whole life to be for you, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in you, and the Spirit gives you everything you need to carry out his mission and share his message with the people he puts in your path. Well, Gideon gets that message and he tells God that, and God tells him that he will go into battle for the Lord. This is how God is going to bring his judgment to the people who are oppressing Israel. This is how, and then through that judgment, Israel is going to be restored to right relationship with God. So he goes to Gideon, shows up. This is from last week. He shows up and he's like, hey, greetings, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, who, me? I mean, look at me. Like, I'm the young one. I'm the runt. Like, I don't really have anything valuable to add. My family is the weakest in our tribe, which is Manasseh. Manasseh is not a noteworthy tribe within Israel. Like, I'm sorry, Lord, but I think you've got the wrong number. And then through this, like, kind of story that plays out over a few verses, he seems to be convinced that it's actually the Lord that he's talking to and that the Lord is actually going to do through Gideon what he says he's going to do. So Gideon, he believes it. He receives the message from the Lord and he immediately goes to work. That night, scripture tells us, and this is where our message ended last week. That night, Gideon goes and he does what God tells him to do, tearing down an idol and replacing it with an altar at which the Israelites could worship God. So take this idol worshiping thing and tear it down and put a place to bring offerings to God and worship God at this place instead, an altar. So no more idols, but altars instead. The Midianites, Amalekites, and other people from the east, they didn't like that this idol to Baal was torn down, the false god Baal was torn down. And so they assembled together and they came to fight against Israel, to overthrow them. Gideon sends messengers to multiple tribes and tens of thousands of people literally rally around Gideon ready to fight. So Gideon's ready. He's got the support of the people. He's got the fighting power. Everyone is raring to go. It seems like he's ready to charge into battle and he has a choice to make. This is where he can follow through with that and charge ahead and claim victory for the Lord and restore that right relationship with Israel and God so he can go ahead in that courage and confidence, or he can wait and he can seek confirmation. He can say, okay, God, like, I get that you're calling me and you didn't get the wrong number, but is this really you talking? Like, you know, you ever call someone, like this used to happen to me when I was like 11. People would call our house and I would be like, hello? And they would be like, Kathy? I'm like, no, because that's my mom. They thought they were talking to somebody else on the other line because I sounded like my mom at that stage in my life. Thankfully, I don't still sound like my mom. Her voice is lovely. It's just, you know, I'm a man. So sometimes, like, you know, you think you're talking to somebody on the other end of the line and you're actually talking to somebody else. And Gideon is like, I just want to make sure I'm talking to Kathy and not James. That's essentially what's happening here, right? So the world will say, this is us today and even then, the world will say, go get it, make it happen. Less talk, more action. Have confidence, be bold, faith over fear, as though those two things are mutually exclusive. I kind of hate that, but whatever. This is what the world says, right? There is a time for boldness. There is a time to charge ahead. There is a time to be courageous. Absolutely. The Bible is full of stories like that. There is also a time to pause and confirm. And that's what Gideon does next. So, Judges chapter 6, picking up at verse 25, this is exactly where we left off last week. Some of this is going to be what I just recapped, but I want you to hear it directly from the story, from Scripture, because there are some really important details in here that make this part of the story connect with our lives so much more strongly. This whole thing will not be on the screens because it's so long. We're going to highlight some parts from it as I read, but you can follow along in your Bible or Bible app if you have it with you. Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, that's Gideon, Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering, which is a type of worship in the Old Testament with God's people. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? Then, when they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. So Gideon did it at night so that nobody would see him, but somebody saw him because somebody was able to say, oh, it was Gideon. The people of the town demanded of Joash, Gideon's dad, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. These are God's chosen people. And one of the Ten Commandments, top of the list, you shall have no other gods before me. This is like the rule of their life. And now they're ready to kill Gideon because he tore down an altar or an idol to another god other than theirs. This is why he was afraid of them. Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal be contended with. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. He blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, called them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. So in a manner of speaking, this is the first chunk of the story. In a manner of speaking, Gideon obeyed God immediately. Like I said last week, like he went that night to do what God told him to do. But he hesitated. He went at night because he was afraid of the townspeople and his family. A couple of things jumped out to me just a couple days ago. I had this whole portion of the message written, and then I rewrote it because I noticed something I had never caught before. First, it was his father's altar to the false god. His father's altar. So this, like, cheating on God, like this worshiping other gods, false gods, it was so pervasive in his own family that his father had built an altar to this other god, which we don't know his motive. Scripture doesn't give us that. In my mind, it's probably one of two things. Either his father was like, I'm just folding in with what's happening around me and I'm going to worship God, but then also worship this other god, Baal. Or he was like, I'm actually worshiping God, but I'm doing it in secret because I don't want everybody else around me to know that I'm not worshiping Baal, because I don't want the trouble that's going to come to me if they find that out, right? If they're willing to kill Gideon for tearing down the altar, they're probably willing to do something similar to his father for not worshiping the way they want to worship. And these worship practices, if you were here last week, you may recall, God's chosen people were moved into the promised land. He delivered them into the place that he told them. He said, there are people there and you need to run them out so you can have this land and make it holy in my name. And they didn't. Instead of running them out, they just moved in and then picked up all of their practices and their ways of life, even the ones that went against God's call on their lives to be holy like he is holy. And so what happened with Joash also happened with Gideon. And that's, he was afraid of the people. Near as I can figure, he was afraid of the people. And really, when it comes to fear, fear is the thing, I'm just going to kind of loosely define it, fear is the thing that makes us hesitate. It's that feeling inside of us that makes us pause for a minute, or choose not to do something that we're planning on doing. For me, the first time I really felt, well, not the first time, but an early time I really felt fear was roller coasters. I was all excited to go to an amusement park and get on the roller coasters, and I get in line, and then I get really close to the front, and then I see how high it goes, because I'm afraid of heights. I see how high it goes, and I'm like, I don't think I can do this. And that fear came in, and it made me hesitate. Same thing happened with our son. The first time we took him to Cedar Point, he's like, yeah. We're getting ready to go on the rafter. And he sees how the floor drops from underneath the rafter and your legs just dangle there. And he was like, I can't. I was like, it's too late now. Selfishly, I'm not getting out of line. I want to ride this thing. It's my favorite ride in the park. You're going to do it. And we did it. And he hated me. But he liked it eventually. And then he went, you know, rode it by himself eventually too. So like that fear is the thing that makes us hesitate. Joash had some sort of fear of the people, and that fear made him hesitate. Our choice is to operate in fear of people or fear of the Lord. And the Old Testament talks about the fear of the Lord, and it most often means this deep reverence and respect, but that comes from knowing his sovereignty and his power and his might. Not like we should be afraid of God all of the time, but you stand back in awe of who he is and how powerful he is, and it might make you hesitate for a moment. But that hesitation should not be, should I proceed in the Lord? Because God is with you, and he's behind you, and he supports you, and he gives you what you need to accomplish his will. It should be, what if I don't do what he's calling me to do? Because of his power and his might and his authority, he is the maker and sustainer of all things, including my life. And so when your choice is function in the fear of people or in the fear of the Lord, like Joash chose fear of people, Gideon chose fear of people. Gideon did what God told him to do, but he did it in a way that he didn't want to draw any attention to himself. But pastor, doesn't Jesus say, let your giving be in secret? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that people will give God credit and not you? Yeah. And there's a time that that's totally appropriate. But if you're tearing down an altar that is built up on a height, people are going to know someone did it. So like, that's not the kind of thing that necessarily needs to be done in secret. God didn't say, now go in secret and tear this down. He just said, go tear it down. Right? So like, interpret it either way, give Gideon the benefit of the doubt, but it seems like scripture tells us he was afraid of the townspeople and of his family. So he did it in the quiet. So he goes at night, He's successful. His father stands up for him. Then in response, God literally rallies the troops. So he obeyed, right? He may have done it in a way that he was operating in fear of the people instead of fear of the Lord, but he still obeyed. So God responded to that by rallying the troops behind Gideon, tens of thousands of troops. And that seems like it would have been enough to continue on in the higher calling that God was placing on Gideon's life. I did what he told me to do. Maybe I didn't do it exactly like I was supposed to, but I did what he told me to do. And now he's sending all of this support because, you know, the oppressing nations around are like, we don't like this. You're not going to tear down this altar to our God. We're going to come and get you. God was like, don't worry about it. I got your back. Literally. Tens of thousands of people. So now is the point where Gideon could be like, all right, let's go, charge ahead. But he doesn't. He hesitates because he is the youngest person in the weakest family in this mediocre tribe, not even brave enough to tear down the altar in the daylight because he's afraid of the people around him. So he's like, I just want to be sure this is God calling me to this and not somebody else or my own thoughts or imagination. Have you ever been in that situation where God has placed a call on your life? That call might be like to do a specific thing. It might be to uproot your whole life and move to a different place. It might be to pursue a particular career or avenue or even like trying out church for the first time. Like he's placed a call on your life and you're like, I don't know. Like, is that really you, God, telling me this? Or is it me telling me this? Or is it my parents' voices in the back of my head? Or is it my spouse? Or is it my doubts? Or is it my insecurities? Or is it the world? Or is it my own whatever? Ambition, like for career stuff, that's the question I had to ask myself like multiple points along the way. Is this my desire or is this God's desire for my life? And you have to discern that. And so you're like, God, I just need you to confirm for me that this is your voice. Show me that this is you and it's not me or somebody else. Well, that's where Gideon is. Picking up at verse 36, so continuing right along the very next verse in the story, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, because we read last week, he said, the Lord said to Gideon, go in the strength you have, which is given to him by God. Go in the strength you have. So if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is any dew on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. And that is what happened. So Gideon was like, I am looking for a physical sign of your confirmation. That's just, he's like, this is, if you could just do this to show me that it's you, I'll be happy. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew. A bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, okay, don't be angry. Let me just make one more request. This is how I read it. This is the tone I read onto this. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. It's like he wrung it out, a bowl full of water. He's like, I don't know, maybe that's like natural. Maybe I've never seen something like that happen before, but maybe it's just a coincidence. So let me ask for something that's impossible. Soak the ground, but leave this fleece that would naturally absorb water, like leave it dry. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Well, Jesus prayed in the garden before his crucifixion, seeking his own confirmation of the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus' prayer was, if there is any way for this cup to pass from me, let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the stress that Jesus experiences in the garden, like scripture says that he sweat drops of blood. And that's, I was going to look it up and I forgot to, just to be completely honest with you, but that's an actual medical condition where the stress in your body is so great that like blood vessels or capillaries, I don't know, I'm not a scientist, they break and blood actually comes out of the pores of your skin. And the amount of stress that your body has to be in for that to happen is super, super, super extreme. And I just mentioned that because once again, I see this over and over and over again. Science explains what Scripture proclaims. The Bible tells us Jesus sweat blood. Science can tell us what was happening inside of his body for that to actually manifest. So this incredible amount of stress. And Jesus is like, if there is any way, because this is just the beginning of it, if there's any way for everything that is coming to not, for this not to happen, if there's any other way for your will to be accomplished and I don't have to face all of this stuff, please, nevertheless, like in one breath, Jesus is like, your will be done, not mine. Because Jesus wants to be in the Father's will. Gideon wants to be in the will of God the Father. We, as followers of Jesus, want to be in our Father's will. So it's not about like, I have to obey. God gives us a choice. He wants us to choose to obey, but he wants that choice not to come out of some sense of coercion or obligation or guilt or duty, but out of a desire to do his will. Jesus wanted to do right by the Father. Gideon wanted to do right by God. We want to do right by God. Whatever God is calling you to, the best advice I can give you to make sure you're in God's will is to seek confirmation. Like, this is not a bad thing. And for years, I did not like Gideon's story. Dude, you just had a conversation with God in the flesh. Like, what more do you want? And I really like held it against Gideon. Why are you asking? Like Jesus says, a wicked generation asks for a sign. Now, this is a different generation. It's way before Jesus walked the earth, but he's asking for a sign. I'm like, don't ask for a sign. Well, God works in signs and wonders. And what I'm getting in here, there have been plenty of times in my life where I needed confirmation. And God showed me as I was preparing this series, he showed me some of those times. One of the times was when he called me to be your pastor. I think I've shared part of this story before, but I knew that this church was in transition. I knew that Pastor DeMott had retired and that you had interim pastors and that you were seeking another pastor because I serve on a board for the district where we talk about this kind of stuff. And there's always like 5 churches in transition in our district. A lot of our pastors are retirement age, right? So lots of pastors are retiring. Some move to different locations. But something about Eaton Rapids stuck in my brain. And I had only ever been in Eaton Rapids like 2 times in my whole life. So it's not because I knew the town and I loved the town or anything like that. And I couldn't get it out of my mind, so much so that I was like, I'm going to drive out and look at the church. So I drove out here. I drove by the church on, where is it? This way, on 99. And I was like, I drove by and I went, nope. And I just kept driving because I was looking for a sign. I was looking for God to show me something and he didn't show me something when I drove by. And then weeks passed, like a month or more passes. And I'm like, I cannot get this church out of my head. God, what are you trying to tell me? And he's like, go to the church again. So, all right. So I'm like out for a drive by myself. Actually, you might've been with me the second time. I don't remember. I'm terrible about remembering details. I tell people all the time, I remember what was said. I don't remember who was there. So if that ever happens in a story I'm telling and you were there, please don't be offended. It's just my terrible memory. Anyway, so I drove out again. This time I pull into the parking lot. I do one loop and I went, nope. And I left. Like, I didn't even pause, right? Then I keep going. So I'm looking for a sign. I'm like, God, like, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I know it's you. And then I was like, don't be angry. I'm sorry. Just like, how about the other way around, right? So I drove out and I was like, nope, nope. And then you know what God told me? He said, Jesus was humble in appearance, that no one would take note of him. Do you think maybe the humility of the church's appearance, the thing that you looked at and were like, yeah, no, I'm not feeling it, like judging a book by its cover, maybe that's not how you're supposed to operate? And I was like, dang, all right, God. So what happened was I was talking to my friend Chris, and I was like, I cannot get this church out of my head. And he was like, you need to pray. Like, you need to go to the church and go in the room, in the sanctuary, and sit down and pray. And I was like, that's a great idea. So I got Danny and Chris and I, and we came here. I had arranged through our DS with Jackie and Gary to be let into the building. It was, I've told you this before, I still feel kind of bad about it because I made it so weird for them. Like, we walked in the door, they were ready to greet us, and they were like, hi, what would you like us to like show you around or anything? And I was like, nope, I just want to get in the sanctuary and pray. And she was like, okay, you know, and they let us in, and we sat and we prayed for like an hour and talked, like between talking and moving around and praying. It was an hour, 90 minutes or so that we were in the room, and then we left. And the whole way back to Jackson, we just talked, processed, prayed about it. Like, just what impressions do you have? What was the Holy Spirit saying to you, to you, to you? We had all of this confirmation. That was a Wednesday. The next Wednesday I interviewed. The next Wednesday I met most of the church at a meet and greet. Then there was a vote, and several weeks later I became your pastor. I needed confirmation because I wasn't afraid of people. I was operating in the fear of the Lord. Like, I don't want to miss the call you're putting on my life. And I don't want to leave the house that I love. I don't want to leave the people I love serving. I don't want to leave the job that I love doing, but it's not about what I want. And Lord, I don't want to put my wants ahead of your call on my life. And here we are 2.5 years later. I am so grateful in that I called that driving by, nope, driving through, nope. I called that my Gideon and the fleece story. And I still didn't love the story of Gideon and the fleece. And then he's showing me, it's just confirmation. You just want to make sure that it's not my voice or somebody else's voice. I just want to make sure that I'm operating in God's will. So the best advice I can give you is seek confirmation. First from the Lord, through prayer, through scripture, through the counsel of wise, devoted, Jesus-following friends and family. I was told once when I was first starting to study for ministry or thinking about maybe God is calling me out of being a teacher and into being a pastor, how do I know I'm in God's will? That's like the most popular question pastors get. How do I know I'm in God's will? That was my question for my pastor. And he said, as long as you keep asking that question, he will keep you in his will. Well, that's really good advice. So seeking his confirmation begins with, God, am I in your will? Is this what you want from me? Not my will be done, but your will be done. Let me just tell you, as a part of confirmation, as you're seeking him in prayer and in scripture and the counsel of wise Christian friends and family, God will never call you into something that goes against his nature and his character. As you follow him into your higher calling and he confirms that, part of how he confirms it will be, he will show you through his word and through prayer and through people that this is consistent with who I am and how I'm wired and what I am calling you into. Because if I thought he was calling me to jump into a career that dishonored God, then that would not be God. That would be me or some other voice. Because he's never going to call me into something that goes against who he is or how he is. I read this passage last week. I'm probably going to read it every week in this sermon. Are in this series, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep asking for confirmation and you will receive it. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. We as a church are practicing stepping into the calling that God is placing on our lives in a really simple, practical way over the next 6 months. And we're using this series to kind of introduce this goal. I shared the goal with you last week. It is by May 15th, this coming May, so 2026, Eaton Rapids Church of the Nazarene will make personal connections with 490 different people to share the love of Jesus with those outside of our Sunday morning gatherings. Now, I emphasized last week, still share Jesus' love with each other. You're not off the hook from that. Not that I could stop you if I tried, because you all love each other well. But outside of this church, there are over 3,000 people in Eaton Rapids alone that do not know Jesus. And the greatest way to introduce them to him is to simply share his love. So at the end of our service last week, you had these clipboards. And if you didn't get one today, they're in the back. I would love for you to grab a clipboard and a pen. We're going to take some time to fill those out here in just a minute. It looks just like the paper from last week, but it's just a little bit different. The prompt on the top is just a little bit different. Last week, the challenge was share the love of Jesus with someone this week that already knows Jesus. And I gave you time to write down 10 names of people, so that you could just pick from those names. We took time together prayerfully to pre-select some people. Then you can just go to that list and choose a name, right? And I was up here. I did not fill out a list during service last week, but I was actively praying for it. There were two names that came to my mind while you were all writing names down. One of them was a friend of mine who just lost his brother-in-law unexpectedly. And so I sent him a text this week to say, I am praying for your family. I hope you're all doing well. We love you. That was it. That was me sharing the love of Jesus with this friend as he's grieving the loss of his brother-in-law. Then on Veterans Day, I texted a friend of mine who is a pastor and a vet. 2 years ago, he talked to me about the tension that he feels being a pastor and a vet, having to be ready to go into active duty and potentially take somebody's life, but also believing that every single life is sacred. It's a huge tension. It's a hard thing for him to wrestle with. And he just shared with me what that tension is like. And it was hugely insightful for me. It helped me actually step into the shoes of the vets that we have in our church, who probably some at least feel that same tension sometimes. And I was like, wow, that's helpful. So I sent him a text on Veterans Day. I didn't say, thank you for your service, because he told me, like, he's like, I feel tension in that. People say that to me, and it's hard for me to receive it because I don't know. It's just hard. I love my country. I'm grateful that I served it. But I feel this tension. So I texted him. I said, thank you for what you told me 2 years ago. It really impacted the way I think about veterans and Christians and people who are both. And it has been so helpful for me. So helpful. And we're having lunch on Thursday. That turned into a texting conversation. And we just scheduled the time to get together and have lunch just because we haven't talked to each other at length in several months. Like, so God will either, like the text I sent to my friend who's grieving, I don't even think he replied. I don't remember if he replied or not. If he did, it might have just been a thank you. And then this one resulted in lunch. You don't know what's going to happen with it, but you don't have to. Like, you do the thing, you love someone in the name and manner of Jesus, and then God takes it from there. And God does with it whatever God is going to do with it. And you can just trust him to do with it even what you couldn't. We have in the back of the room, several of you saw this, these little white flags. They're like literally survey flags. So, you know, consumers comes out, they spray paint your yard and they put flags in it to show where the water is, where the gas is, where the utilities are. We have these little white flags back there. I want you, before you leave, anybody who shared the love of Jesus with someone this week that already knows Jesus, go back there and grab a Sharpie and on a flag, write the name of the person you shared the love of Jesus with. So I wrote the names of these people on each on a separate flag. So that was two flags. Then I went to this thing in Ohio for 3 days where I was working with a bunch of other pastors on some stuff. And I had an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with other people there. One of them was as simple as there was a lady working behind the scenes. Nobody really saw much of what she was doing, but I watched her refilling the candy dishes on the side of the room. And I was like, I know people like their candy. I am one of them. So I walked over to her on a break and I just tapped her on the shoulder and I just said, thank you. She goes, for what? I was like, for this. For all of the things you're doing that nobody sees and will never thank you for because they don't even know who's doing it. I just saw you refilling the candy dish and I just wanted to say thank you. It's this and all of the other things that I don't even know. They're just very much appreciated. It changed the way we interacted with each other for the rest of the event. Like, she just was like happy to see me every time she saw me, simply because I shared the love of Jesus in a really simple way. It was motivated by Jesus. It was motivated by my prayers for God, show me someone to share your love with. I actually had, because I went into that event with that perspective, I had 10 or more opportunities in 3 days to do something similar and encourage people with Jesus' love. So I have like several flags back there that I already filled out. I want you to do the same thing. Write the name of anybody that you shared the love of Jesus with. Not like, well, I was nice to the clerk in the grocery store. Did you do it to share Jesus, or are you just a nice person? Right? Because there's a difference. I know lots of nice atheists. So we're sharing the love of Jesus. The motive is to share the love of Jesus. When you're thinking about it proactively, and they're like, why are you so nice? Oh, it's because Jesus. That's why. I just want you to feel his love, and he's using me to do that, right? When you're doing it intentionally for Jesus and through Jesus, then when people ask you why, you are prepared in season and out to give the reason for the hope that you have and do so in gentleness and respect, like Scripture tells us to do. So this is how we're going to track. This is how we're going to see how we're progressing toward our goal of 490, sharing the love of Jesus with 490 people over the course of 6 months. So we got to start. So today I'm excited to see the white flags right there. They won't all be white. There's three different things that we're doing. There's a different color flag for each of those things. We'll put a different color flag out each week, and we'll see this variety of colors. It'll be white and blue and green because those are the colors for our church logo and stuff. So here's the challenge for this week, the clipboard that you have in front of you. 10 people that you can share the love of Jesus with over these 6 months that do not know Jesus. You don't have to preach at them. You don't have to be ready to deliver a sermon. You don't have to argue your theological stance on anything. All you got to do is love them as simply as you do people who already know Jesus, but just do it for people who don't. If you don't know 10 people who don't know Jesus, that's okay. Write down however many you can think of. And when I say know Jesus, I don't mean like know that Jesus is a person, know that Jesus is in the Bible, know that Jesus, there are lots of people who haven't given their lives to him, but like recognize that he's a historical figure. That's not what I mean. I mean, you may have people who are in that camp, and that's awesome. But I'm talking about people who have not devoted their lives to him, like know him intimately as Lord and Savior. So I want you to write that list of 10 names. So now when you've got 10 on this list and 10 on the list from last week, that gives you 20 people. And we're doing this for 26 weeks. Next week we'll list 10 more. And then you'll have 30 names for 26 weeks. If everybody shares the love of Jesus with one person a week for 6 months, we'll pass our goal. Just like God did for me this week, my hope is that it's way more than one. But that's where we're going to start.